here and see in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal," which is another name for Gideon, "Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside to go after empty things, which cannot profit or save, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, for it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." In this congregation right now, we are experiencing the mercy of the Lord upon us. And I think looking through this together will help us understand it, to understand what the Lord is doing among us, and will then help us to know what it is his will to do from here. When God is showing mercy to you as a congregation, you're caused to realize your sins. You understand, the Bible teaches us, you naturally go through life thinking you're fine. You know? Obey the commandments. Well, I've obeyed all the commandments since I was a boy. You know, you just think that you're fine. Paul said, I didn't even think of myself as covetous. I thought of myself as alive. I was really dead. I thought of myself as alive. And that's our natural state. You go through life thinking that you're fine. But it's merciful on God's part to cause you to realize your sins. And that's what he did for Israel there. You see in verse 19 of what we just read. The people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we might not die, for we have added to all our sins. You see, they realize their sins in general. God has shown himself powerful and full of wrath, and they realize all their sins. It's God's mercy toward you when you realize all your sins. When you see yourself a sinner, originally in Adam, and now also in your own conduct. Not loving other people perfectly, and not loving God perfectly. The least imperfection of love would be sin against God. But think of all the millions of examples in our lives where we don't act in love toward God or toward other people. You're caused to realize all your sins and the evil of one thing in particular among all your sins. You see also there in verse 19, we have added to all our sins the evil for asking a king for ourselves. Now, in the case of Israel, they did exactly that. They were ruled over by God as their king, and he would send deliverers, prophets, judges from time to time by his will. But the people demanded a king like the other nations around them. We have not demanded a king for ourselves. That's not what we do exactly in our particular political circumstances. But understand the similarity of the sin that we have committed that amounts to the same thing. Now, in the case of Israel, they were not happy being ruled by the word of God that never changed. The law of God, built into us at creation, thundered from Mount Sinai, carved into stone tablets, summarized in loving God and loving your neighbor, but then spelled out more specifically also in commandments. They were not happy being ruled by the unchangeable law of God as given in those ways and then as preached through his prophets when from time to time he would send a prophet to preach to them. They were not happy with that. They wanted to be ruled by a king who would make law himself and would make laws that they agreed with and would make laws suitable for their sensibilities in their generation. Israel was not happy being delivered into the hand of God, delivered by God into the hand of their enemies when they sinned. They didn't want it to go on like that. They wanted to have a king who would stop them being delivered by God into the hand of their enemies. And they were not happy that God would save them out of the hand of their enemies only when they repented. Only when they turned from their sins to worship him, only then would he... They didn't like that system. They were not happy like that. And so they called for a king like the nations around them. They weren't happy having a way that was imposed on them by God and was different from all the nations around them. They wanted a system that was like the nations around them. Now, think of yourselves And think how that describes you to a T, describes us to a T. God would have us, His church, be ruled by His unchanging word. Love God and love your neighbor, and also the Ten Commandments, and also all the commands of Christ as written for us in the Bible. He would have us ruled by Him, by an unchanging set of laws and ordinances. I shouldn't say unchanging ordinances. Ordinances do change. We observe the Lord's Supper and we baptize now. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, those things will end. There'll be a change. Ordinances do change. I shouldn't have said that. But that don't change with generations and don't change according to our whims. But you know, you weren't happy like that. You didn't want that. You wanted some sort of system where whatever you thought should be done in the church, that's what should be done. And you wanted a system, where God would not chastise you for your disobedience. You know, the Bible says that when you suffer trials of various kinds, understand God is treating you like sons. We all understand we have fathers who spanked us when we were children. And maybe you didn't, but normally that's the situation. And we respected them for it, even though they were sinful, flawed people doing the best they knew to do. We respected them for it. Understand that God does you that way. I remember commenting with some brothers around the table last week or the week before. Boy, you know, when you're feeling good and your car works and you got money in the bank and things are good at work, boy, nothing like that situation for just forgetting that there even is God there. But isn't He merciful to cast us down sick, make the car break down, let us get laid off or fired or whatever else it is? And then what's the first thing we do? Start praying and realizing our sinfulness and confessing to Him and thinking of our Lord Jesus in heaven on the throne. But see, you didn't want that as a system. You wanted it to be that you come up with ways to just never suffer anything like that. And then you didn't want it to be that to be saved, you had to repent. No, you wanted it to be that to be saved, you listen to whatever the preacher says you have to do and you do it. Okay, if you're in the Roman Catholic system, you know, you do their rituals. If you're in one of the cults, Jehovah's Witness or Mormons or whatever, you do whatever they tell you. Or even if you're in the Baptist faith, you know, they say, get up from where you are, walk down here to the front, say this prayer, and you're good forever. You know, you didn't want to be saved by God only if you turned from your sins. No, you wanted a saving that was without repentance. But see, when God is being merciful to you, He shows that mercy not by leaving you in that state, but by causing you to see it as sin and then turn from it. So when God is showing mercy to you as a congregation, you're caused to realize your sins. And you're warned not to do what you naturally would do according to the flesh. Now, don't you understand that if parents just left children to do whatever occurred to them according to the flesh, that would not be good for them? And that it's mercy when parents restrain their children from doing what comes naturally. Well, it is mercy from the Lord when you're warned not to do what you would naturally do in the flesh. And what is that? I'm observing this in verses 20 and 21. You naturally would fear and turn aside from following the Lord. You would fear the Lord and turn aside from following Him. You see in verse 20, Samuel said to the people, do not fear. If it's occurring to you, wait a minute, fearing the Lord is good. Yes, exactly, which we'll come to in a minute. But to fear the Lord, in the same words, is a description of two different things in the Word of God, and in, and of course in actual reality, in our life. Do not fear, which means to be afraid of God with a servile fear. Meaning, the fear of a servant who considers his master cruel and unreasonable and expects that at unpredictable intervals, that master will whip him, beat him, possibly even kill him, and there's really nothing he can do to avoid it. Servile fear. You see it in the parable the Lord Jesus told about the three servants. The master gave each a sum of money. He gave one unit of money, one talent, to a servant. And that servant considered his master cruel and unreasonable and had a view of his master, there's nothing I can do to please him. Whatever I do with this money, he's going to be angry at me. So he just went and buried it so that when the master came back, he could give him back the money that he gave to him. That person was characterized by servile fear. To fear God in this sense is to hear God's voice thundering his law and then cowering in fear, pleading with Moses that God not speak to you anymore. That's that kind of fear. Or to carry the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, and then when the Ark of the Covenant starts to slide off, to reach out and touch the cart, and then be downcast and angry and despondent when God punishes you for that, as David was in that case. To be afraid of what God will do to you with no thought of him saving you from his own wrath by his grace, but all with thoughts of God just angry at you really without any reason. There's what this fear is that you're commanded not to succumb to. That's what comes naturally, but that's not what you are to do. You know how it is when someone in authority frowns at someone who has broken the rules and says, "Don't do that again," and then maybe threatens some punishment. The natural tendency is for people to just skulk off and say, "Oh man, nothing I can do pleases that guy." You know, that's what comes naturally. Comes naturally in dealing with God. When he has shown you that you've been sinning, that you're a sinner, he's shown you all your sins, and he's shown you that sin of wishing you could just have a king like the nations around you instead of God as your king. The natural tendency is to just be afraid of God. But you're warned not to do that. And you're warned not to turn aside from following the Lord. Still, I'm taking this from verses 20 and 21, where it says in verse 20, "Do not turn aside from following the Lord." Because when you get a glimpse of God's amazing holiness, that he is utterly different from us, utterly apart from any of our sin, get a glimpse of his righteousness, and you get a glimpse of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural tendency in your flesh is to just want to get away. You know, "Be holy, for I am holy." I really don't want to get involved in that. It's fine with me for God to be holy over there. I'm going to be over there. The standards are too high. The consequences are too great. The cost is too high. I just don't want to do this. I just want to put my hands over my ears and go the other direction and try to forget about this. That's what comes naturally. Well, if they're going to demand that of me, well, I'm just going to quit. You know how naturally that comes to us. So you're warned not to do what would come naturally in the flesh, that is, to fear God or be afraid of Him with a servile fear, and to turn aside from following the Lord, thinking what it would be if you did that. What you would be doing if you did turn aside from following the Lord, and this is in verse 20, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. It's verse 21. Because then you would go after empty things. If you turned aside from serving the Lord, you know, all of this about let all sexual immorality be so put down and so put away that it's not even named among you because it's not even there. Because every person individually and the whole congregation together is striving with all their energy by the power of the Holy Spirit to have nothing to do with any of that. You know, when the radical nature of that comes clear to you and you realize that's like cutting off your arm and poking your eye out, which is, you know, the Lord, as the Lord Jesus said it is, and you think, I'm just not going to go that way. I'm going to do something else. You think that doing something else will have in it the joy, the happiness, the comfort, whatever it is that you would like. You think that something else will have that in it. But it doesn't. The things that you would go off into instead of serving the Lord are empty of the things that you desire. Not the things that your flesh desires, but the things that your soul truly needs. Just as the Baals and the Ashtoreths were empty of any power to do anything for Israel, so all those things of the world that you would like to pursue instead of following God are empty of the power to provide what you truly desire, what you truly need. And not only are they empty, but put another way, this is at the end of verse 21, they actually are nothing. In a sense, they are nothing. You know, the Apostle Paul taught us at one point, idols are nothing in this world. You know how they're laughed at in Isaiah. You know, somebody takes a log and half of it he covers with silver and worships, and the other half he cuts up and burns for a fire. You know, an idol is nothing. And all these things of the world, they're nothing. You think that by going after them instead of following the Lord, you'll be going after something of substance, but if you catch it, you'll look in your hands and really it disappeared because it was just an illusion. It was nothing. What good can those empty things do for you if you do chase after them? You know, if the Lord has commanded you fathers to refrain from embittering your children by any sort of excessive, you know, any sort of abuse of authority, instead, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If He's commanded you that, and you've looked at that and said, oh, that's just too hard, that's not for me, and you go after something else, do you realize that whatever else you go after, it cannot profit you? It cannot profit your children. It cannot profit you. You know, if you as a husband have heard the word of the Lord, love your wife as your own body, as Christ loved the church as His own body, and you've looked at that and said, that is not the way. I just can't do that. That's too difficult. I'm going to go after something else. You realize whatever else you're going to go after, it'll be of no profit to you. It'll be of no profit, and it will not save. It will not save. You know, you've got troubles. You've got problems. There's problems at home, problems at work, problems in your own emotions, your own feelings, problems among your relatives. There are political problems, obviously. you've got health problems, and the world all around you has their ways of trying to deal with those things. And it looks like they are, to some extent, being saved from the troubles that you have by the things they're doing. But do you know, if you turned aside from following the Lord and went after them and did what the nations around you do, do you know what you would find? That those things actually do not save. They do not actually deliver. And that's the way it is with the Baals and Ashtoreths in the time of Israel, and that's the way it is with all the things of the world. When God is showing mercy to you as a congregation, you're caused by God to realize your sins, and you're warned by God not to do what would naturally occur to you in the flesh. And you're urged instead to fear the Lord and serve Him. To fear the Lord, verse 24. It is interesting, isn't it, to compare verse 20 and verse 24? Do not fear. Fear the Lord. Those two things, and it's in the same terms, but it's two different things, two different kinds of fear. Your urge to fear the Lord. I read something from an old Baptist from New England named Patterson. He was a leading figure in the formation of the first Baptist college and seminary in New England long ago. And he said, fear the Lord, meaning a deep sense of our accountability to Him. A deep sense of our accountability to Him. Now, you understand what it's like when you're doing something and nobody's going to find out. You know, that's trouble for a person. When he's truly by himself, really nobody's looking, and really nobody will find out, that's very difficult. It's very different from the situation you're often in where you know your mother will find out, you know she'll be angry, you know she'll be sad, you know she'll spank you. Well, you fear your mother if you know she's watching and know she's going to find out. In a way that maybe you sinfully don't if you think she won't find out. Or the boss at work. If the boss is there and likely to stick his nose in and look at you any minute and likely to be very mad if you're not working hard, well, then you have a kind of fear of the boss that's healthy and proper. But if he's out of town for 2 days and you can see your way clear to just kind of goof off, then it might induce a sinful lack of fear of the boss. Well, this author is saying a deep sense of our accountability to him. That is, having always the sense that God is watching, God does hate sin, God did send his own Son who suffered and bled and died for your sins, and that there will be an accounting at the last day, well, then that's fear of the Lord. I put this together. Now, you'll have to forgive me here. I forget how much this is my own assembling of thoughts or how much I'm quoting from someone. To be governed by thoughts of God's awesome majesty combined with hope that he will save you from his own wrath because Jesus Christ has taken that wrath upon himself. Fear of the Lord. You're urged, instead of doing what you naturally would do, to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord. In verse 24 it says to serve the Lord in truth. That is, serve the Lord, not pretending. You know, anybody can come to church even week after week and pick up the hymnal and sing and listen to the sermon and eat the lunch, and it can all just be pretending. but serve the Lord in truth, not pretending, no falsehood in it. And in truth, meaning not according to false requirements, but in according to true requirements. You know, you can make up for yourself. Your congregation can make up for you. The Pope can make up for you. Your denomination can make up for you. False requirements for what religion is, for what it is to serve the Lord. But serving the Lord in truth, you serve without pretending, and you serve according to what service is actually commanded and expected by the Lord. And you serve the Lord with all your heart. I'm here referring to verse 20. But serve the Lord with all your heart. You remember the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't treasure the things of the earth. If you treasure the things of the earth, your heart will be on earth. Instead, treasure those things that are in heaven, and your heart will be in heaven. Serve the Lord not with just some sort of going through the motions to check off the box, but serve the Lord with all your heart. When God is showing mercy to you as a congregation, as He's doing to us now, you're caused to realize your sins. You're warned not to do what you would do naturally according to the flesh, urged instead to fear the Lord and serve Him. And you're reminded why you should fear and serve the Lord. I'm taking this partly from verse 22, where it says, having said, serve the Lord, it says, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. You serve Him because He will not forsake His people. There is some understanding of that in regular life. If there is somebody leading you, and you're not sure whether that person will stay with you when things get difficult, you might have a tendency not to stay with him. But if there is no doubt in your mind from watching that leader over and over again, that no matter what comes, he will not abandon you. He'll be with you for the whole march, for the whole assault, all the way until the smoke has cleared, he'll be with you, then that is powerful inducement to your staying with him. The Lord will not forsake his people. Therefore, let his people not think of forsaking him. And he will not forsake you, not because you won't forsake him. He won't forsake you because of his name's sake. Do you think he wants people to say, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who you really can't count on? No, the one true God, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unchangeable and utterly reliable. Of course, people might defame his name, but he will never have it be that anyone has a cause to. Anyone defaming the name of the Lord, he will make sure that they are the fool, not him. And so he will not forsake his people for his namesake, and because it is all from him that he made you his people, not from you. This is also from verse 22. The Lord will not forsake his people because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Isn't it true that if he made you his people based on how well you performed, that then it could not be counted on that he would not forsake you? If he had picked you because he figured you would do really well morally, then it be nothing to be counted on that he would not forsake you. And yet, that's not the situation. He has made you his people because it pleased him to do so. You understand that when you walk into a church that says Reformed, part of what we mean by that is we have come to this kind of understanding, and we really hold to this truth, that we are God's people because it pleased him to make us his people. There's a competing ideology all around us. We are his people because he left it to us to choose, and we made our choice for him. We don't hold to that. When you have found that line in your New Testament, come read it to me. I'll be interested to see it. Of course, I only say that with a smirk because it's not there. Instead, God, only because of him, not because of you, only because of what pleased him, not because of anything foreseen about you or actual about you, not because of any choice you made or would make, but only because it pleased him in and of himself, in counsel only with himself, he made you his people. Therefore, since he doesn't change, and since him making you his people is only of himself, then you being his people is not subject to change. Therefore, do not turn from following the Lord, but serve him, for he will not forsake you. You're reminded why you should serve and fear the Lord. Because for one thing, he will not forsake his people. And for another, this is from verse 24, the Lord has done great things for you. You understand even naturally the loyalty you have to someone who has done great things for you. You think of how you feel sometimes toward your mother and father, or to someone being like a mother and father toward you. You think, what my mother did for me, carrying me in her own womb for all that time, suffering all the aches and pains that come with that, going through the rigors of childbirth, birth, nursing, or bottle feeding me for a year, however long, changing my diapers 18 million times, and all that she has done for me, I am devoted to her, no matter how far away we live, or no matter how old she gets, or no matter how much she needs from me, I'm devoted to her because of all that she did for me. Well, that's only just a teeny miniature of all that God has done for you, prompting you to fear him and serve him. He has covered your nakedness with clothes when you sinned in the Garden of Eden and were trying to hide behind leaves that you strung together. He saved you from the great flood of his wrath by giving you a place in the ark that Noah built for you. He saved you from slowly dying of starvation with your children by providing you the food that Joseph stored up in the storehouses of Egypt for you. He has brought you out of bondage in Egypt and parted the Red Sea for you to walk across on dry land. He's given you his law at Mount Sinai. He's brought you into the promised land, driving out your enemies before you. He's saved you from the lords of the Philistines by giving Samson the strength to bring down their temple on their own heads. He saved you from Goliath the giant by slaying him with a stone that David slung at him. He has brought you back to Jerusalem out of exile in Babylon to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. He has sent you John the Baptist to preach repentance of sin to you, to make you ready for the coming of the Lord. And in the fullness of time, he sent forth his own beloved Son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. He poured out his wrath that sinners deserved upon his own dear son on the cross. And on the third day, raised him from the dead, and has seated his son at his right hand in heaven, and is now putting all his enemies under his feet. He has sent his Holy Spirit to regenerate you on the inside, to give you a new birth, to make you a new creature, creating in you faith in Christ and repentance from sin. So that you've repented of sin and believed the gospel of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And he's given you a living hope that on the last day, the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will come back to take us all to be with him for eternal life. When God is showing mercy to you as a congregation, you understand it vaguely, but what is happening? You're caused to realize your sins. You're warned not to do what you would do naturally in the flesh. You're urged instead to fear the Lord and serve him, and reminded why you should fear and serve the Lord. Because he will not forsake you, and because he has done all these things for you. And then you are provided a minister who knows what to do for you. I mentioned to you earlier that I used to think of this passage only in terms of what it teaches the preacher. My attention was pointed to it years ago. It's wonderfully instructive for anybody who is preaching or is going to be preaching. It's fantastic. That's all I really thought of in this passage. And so now I'm getting to that part. You're provided a minister who knows what to do for you. Now, it is not a show of mercy from the Lord to provide you with a minister, you know, who thinks that what you need is to be highly entertained, you know, to be exquisitely organized, to be taught to follow him. To be energized to where you're tremendously enthusiastic, you know, to be pleased in your flesh so that you'll come back in greater numbers. You know, there's all kinds of things that people serving as ministers in church do, that them doing that is not a show of mercy from the Lord upon his people. It is mercy from the Lord to provide his people with ministers who know what they're supposed to do. And of course, then further mercy from him, the more they do it. You see here in verse 23, Samuel was a minister provided by the Lord who knew what he was supposed to do. They had asked him to pray for them, as if he weren't going to pray for them unless they pleaded with him to do so. Here in verse 25, he says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." He had been praying for them since he was a boy and considered it a sin that was far from what he would do ever to cease praying for them. Now, I don't claim to be ultra faithful in praying for you, but I do know that that is what I'm supposed to do. And to some small degree, with a faltering record, I pray for you. And being reminded here of the great importance of it, I will pray for you. It would be sin for me ever to cease from praying you, and I know to aspire, maybe by the time I'm as gray-headed as Samuel was at that time, maybe the Lord helping me, I will be like that as much as he was, but hopefully making progress toward it, I will consider it a sin that is far from me to cease praying for you. Now, it is not what you need and not what the Lord has commanded for me to do everything religious that you would like done to please the worldly or fleshly ideas. That's not good for you. It's not what I'm told to do. It's not what you need. But praying for you, that is what you need. It is what the Lord has commanded. And so if you have a minister who prays for you, who knows to do that and does it, that's mercy from the Lord. And he says also there in the same verse, but I will teach you the good and the right way. It is mercy from the Lord to provide his congregation with a prophet like Samuel, who would say, thus saith the Lord, and then teach them the history given in the scriptures, in Genesis and Exodus, the law that God has given, and application of that law to themselves, the good news of salvation from sin through the mercy of God because of the shed blood of the sacrifice of Christ. Samuel knew it was his job to do that. And I know it is my job to do that. And the Lord provides ministers to his congregation in general and to the individual congregations all over the world. He provides ministers when he's dealing with his church in mercy who know that they are to preach and teach the word, teaching the people the good and right way. Now, this is what has guided me the whole time I've been a pastor here in this church. Not that I've always done either one of those things well, and not that I don't aspire to do much better, but that's what I've been doing, essentially, the whole time I've been with you. And that's what I intend to do from here on, reminded from the word here that that's my duty and that's what you need and what the Lord commanded. That's what's going to guide me all the way, God helping me. So when God is showing mercy to you as a congregation, which we feel that he is, understand it. What's going on? You're caused to realize your sins. You're warned not to do what you would do naturally in the flesh. You're urged instead to fear the Lord and serve him, reminded why you should, because he will not leave his people. He will not forsake his people for whom he has done so many marvelous things. And you're provided a minister who knows what to do for you, to pray for you, and to serve you in the word. And then when God's dealing with you in mercy, you are warned against continuing in wickedness. I'm taking this from verse 25. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. You know, the salvation from God for sinners is for those who repent, for those whom God has shown, you are a sinner. There's all your sins. There's also the sins you commit of wanting to have a king like the world around you instead of God as your king. You are a sinner. God shows you that. And God has sent his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for the sins of sinners. But do you know that salvation is for those who repent? If you hear all that there is to hear at church and read all there is to read in the Bible and enjoy thinking of salvation, enjoy thinking of going to heaven and want to have no fear of the judgment day and enjoy all the blessings and everything, but then you do not turn from your sins to follow the Lord, trusting in Christ, well, understand all that wonderful salvation that's talked about in the Bible and promised to the church, it is not what will be for you. You hear all of that and just harden yourself against it, then there's nothing left for you but terrible judgment when the day comes. Don't mistakenly think that just because you hang out physically with the congregation of the Lord, that means that you are entitled to the blessings of salvation. No, just having your uncle or your parents or your kids or your friends or whatever go to church and you go with them, that doesn't entitle you to any of the blessings. If you hear all of this and then just stay in your wickedness, well, then you're turning your back on all hope and all salvation. You are doing what in effect amounts to just taking the blood of Jesus Christ and just trampling it underfoot. You're doing something that amounts to just considering the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners on the cross as just any old blood. That's just any old guy just killed like so many other people. There was, you know, three people crucified that day, 1, 2, 3, and he's one of them. To continue in your wickedness is to take that attitude toward Christ. Now, the man-made systems that you want in your flesh, they will one day be swept away. Saul, the king that Samuel's talking about, he disobeyed the Lord, was rejected by the Lord, and eventually, years later, found himself utterly defeated by the Philistines in battle, surrounded by them, figured that if they captured him, they would torture him, so he committed suicide by falling on his own sword. That king that they thought they wanted instead of God was swept away. And in the end, at the day of judgment, all the things that are of the nations around you, all the things that are of the world, that seem so great, seems like there's salvation without repentance, seems like there's deliverance without punishment, seems like there's a living with flexible rules and laws, all of that will be all swept away. And where it will be swept is into the fire, swept away to be burned. And that's where you will go also. If you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And so God, being merciful to you, warns you against continuing in wickedness. Now, you know it would not be merciful of him to just leave you to go your own way with no warning. And indeed, he does not show mercy to all in the same way. He says of himself, "I have mercy on whom I will have mercy." His will determines who will receive mercy and who will not. And so if you are hearing today, understand yourself a sinner in general by all your sins. And you know what? You're such a sinner that what you've actually done is ask for some other king besides God, rejecting God as king over you. That's what you are. Don't continue in that wickedness. Turn from it. Repent, trust in Christ, and so be saved with the congregation of the Lord. Do you realize what mercy that is from the Lord, that you would hear that truth put to you? And so don't continue, but turn and trust in Him. When God is showing mercy to you as a congregation, as it's very easy to perceive He is doing in these days here, understand what's going on so that you can then respond appropriately, so that you can know what you ought to do. What's going on is you are being caused to realize your sins. You're warned not to do what would come naturally to the flesh, to be afraid and to turn aside from serving the Lord. You're urged instead to fear the Lord and serve Him with your whole heart. You're reminded why you should fear the Lord, because He will not forsake His people for whom He has done so many marvelous things. You're provided a minister who knows what to do for you, to pray for you, and to minister to you with the word of God. And you're warned against continuing in wickedness. Dear congregation, whom I love and whom I cherish, God is showing you mercy. God is dealing with you not by what you deserve, but dealing with you in grace. You've realized your sins. Now, do not do what comes naturally that you've done so often, but fear the Lord and serve Him. The Lord will not forsake you, for whose salvation He has done so many marvelous things in Christ Jesus. As for me, God helping me, I will pray for you, and I will preach to you, teaching you from the Bible the way that is good and right. Only do not continue in wickedness. Amen. Let's pray over this.